Good morning, welcome. It's Monday, and it's time for the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. I hope you had a great weekend. We had to do the pumpkin thing with the kids. I don't know about you, Pastor Parviz. Have you been drug out to do the pumpkin thing yet?
We got our pumpkins, yeah. In fact, they had them up on some pedestals. My granddaughter said, I'd act better where I put them. So, what are you going to do?
Well, we can tell who's in charge there.
That's
amazing.
That is absolutely the fact.
Pastor Kevin Parviz joins us this morning from Congregation Kyvie Shalom in the Dogtown neighborhood of the city of St. Louis. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing well. I'm really tired. We had a busy, busy weekend, but it's good that it's over.
What made it such a busy weekend?
Oh, we had our Dogtown Village jumble sale on Saturday, and a wedding yesterday afternoon, and a reception that went a little too long last night for me.
Ah, and, that's all right.
Today I get to clean up the parking lot and find somebody to take over whatever's left. So.
So here we are presented with Acts chapter, well, the tail end of Acts chapter 14 and about halfway through Acts chapter 15, which is about the Jerusalem Council. Wow.
That's what I hear.
That's what you need. Don't there? A Bible study on the legal events of the church.
Right? That's right.
So what is it... As I looked at this, it strikes me, this is really about, you know, who's in and who's out. And how can you tell
it's
the difference?
It's kind of setting the rules, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and interestingly enough, the rules are there are no rules. But to some extent, yeah.
You know, this is Reformation Week. We've got that big anniversary coming up on Wednesday. And I don't know, this past weekend at Ascension, we celebrated Reformation. I guess we'll do All Saints next Sunday.
You're all decked out in red.
Everything was...
That's where our wedding was last night.
Yeah, really? At Ascension, Red, everything is red. The whole idea of rules. Are rules a good thing? You know, or should life be like Outback Steakhouse? No rules, just right.
Just right. Well, I'm a no rules, just right guy, but if I didn't have somebody who worked with me who was all rules, then nothing would ever get done. So, you know, as always, there's good balance on both sides. I think that I've worked with some people who are very rule oriented, and it is kind of annoying, but. You know, if it wasn't for those people, I wouldn't get anything done, so that's very good.
Well, as we pray this morning, I don't know, we were talking as you came into the studio about, it's either going to be Frankenstorm or Frankenweenie, I guess, one of the two, and they don't know which it may be, but there will be some damage probably done.
Yes,
there will be people
will.
That will be put out, perhaps lose property and possession. We should probably remember them as we pray this morning.
You bet. Father in heaven, we thank you. I thank you that here in St. Louis it's sunny and blue skies, but Lord, we know on the East Coast there are troubles for people there, and the weather is not very good. So Lord, we pray for all people, especially those who are suffering in inclement weather, those especially who are homeless, who have no place to go, those who might suffer damage. We pray, Lord, that in this time of natural disaster, Lord, that you would obviously reign in their lives and give them comfort. May people turn to you for their provision, and may your church respond, that it would be the beacon of light in a dark place. We pray your blessing upon our Bible study today, and of course, as we read these words on paper, if they be just that, they are of no use. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand them and use them to further your kingdom in this place by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Acts chapter 14, we're going to wrap up the last couple of verses of that, and then go through verse 21 of chapter 15. You know, before, this reminds me, well, you and I are a little simpatico because we enjoy the old Britcoms from back in the 70s and 80s, and one of them was Fawlty Towers.
Yes.
And that was John Cleese, who was one of the Monty Python gang, and he runs a hotel, and his wife is kind of a shrew, and he's got a less-than-adequate staff, and all sorts of mayhem follows, and he has this one brilliant line in this one episode. If it weren't for all the guests, I could run this hotel pretty well.
That's right, yeah.
Strikes me this applies a little bit to our text today.
I said all the time in my congregation, if it wasn't for our members, we'd be...
it would be a great church.
It would be a great church.
Yeah.
So, that's exactly right.
Because it was bound to happen eventually. You've got all these diverse people from all these diverse places and who knows what, and they're all coming into the church at the same time. And, you know, it's hard to tell the real Christians from everybody else.
You know, in fact, it's interesting that this comes up. I always think that you must be divinely inspired because to have this text on Reformation...
Brother, it's dumb lucky.
I know the feeling. I had the same problem. But, yesterday we talked in my message for Reformation Sunday about the splits in the church and how they didn't start at the Reformation. It started very soon after Jesus' death and resurrection.
Oh, yeah.
And here we see the part of those splits and the reconciliation of them.
So why is there a dispute at this point concerning who is and what it takes to be saved?
Well, interestingly enough, especially with the focus of our ministry, you know, there is this narrowness on the part of the Jewish people who have come to faith in Jesus that you got to be Jewish now to somehow be in the church. You know, you got to and you know they lost the whole song of Simeon this is the light of the Gentiles too. And
but it only makes sense though that if you're following a Jewish Messiah, you ought to be Jewish yourself.
It's just so easy though. I mean, I struggle with this all the time in our ministry because there are. You know, one would say that if you're going to be a believer in Jesus, you still, especially as a Jewish person, you still have to keep the whole law, the whole Mosaic covenant. You know, and while I understand some of those who do that for their own devotional purpose or for their own sense of how they respond to God, it's not, you know, Jesus came to free us exactly from that. And you still see that tendency today that's right here in Acts chapter 15.
But from the time of Hosea and Nehemiah, it's been about keeping those folks out.
Yeah.
That's what causes all the troubles. When those folks come in,
getting rid of those
they
wives,
don't become like us. Yeah. We become more like them. That's the whole problem.
And
here.
Certainly that is the truth. Look what's happened to the church over the last 2,000 years. You see almost nary a Jewish influence.
Yeah.
And again, it's that balance thing, I think, that we try to walk on.
The pendulum swings.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. So you're right. It is always a challenge. I think the reality is that we, you know, it's sort of the reason why we have all the church splits that we've had since the first century down through the ages is man wants what man wants. And, you know, he's going to read it his own way, and he's going to do things his own way. And unless we actually can get ourselves out of the way and trust the Holy Spirit, it's always going to be that way this side of heaven.
If it were for anything but circumcision, would they be having these problems?
It's hard to know, because that's...
If that's what the church were doing today...
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Especially for adult converts.
Yeah, that'd be rough. I mean, as I said, I think I've mentioned before, I had a friend who emigrated here from the Soviet Union when he was 18, and he was circumcised, and he said it's the worst thing he's ever done. So, you know, it wouldn't happen today. But it is a circumcision that happens. It's a circumcision of the heart, obviously. Paul makes that connection in Romans. But I think you're right, that if it wasn't for that, we would maybe have something different. But even so, man still wants what he wants. And things that are foreign to us, we're not comfortable with. Mm. And so as the church moved out from Jerusalem and into the environs around Jerusalem to where there were not very many Jewish people, the Jewish ways are very foreign and not very comfortable. And in some sense, I always get a lot of grief because our ministry sort of is on that fringe where lots of people are kind of interested from outside of the church, and yet they see us still celebrating Christmas, that pagan holiday. And how the church, you know, they always say, well, the church, you know, they moved into these pagan lands and they adopted their pagan customs, so we have Christmas and we have the Advent wreath. And you know, it seems to me the rule of thumb here should be whatever it takes to communicate the gospel. And if the Christmas tree and the Advent wreath and those kinds of things communicate the gospel well, then we should use them. You know, I think we have the freedom to do that.
So what's at play here? Is it Scripture and the different ways it can be interpreted by different people? I mean, it's unique to us, part a product of the Reformation. Is Scripture interprets Scripture, but not everyone in the Christian church at large uses that as a metric. Or is this about house rules?
I just think this is about human stubbornness. Yeah, human intractability.
Well, you know, you've done this for a couple of thousand years now.
Yeah.
It's not hard to change. It's hard to change.
Yeah, it is. And certainly Jesus brought an entirely new dynamic. I mean, his teaching, if they would have gone back to, it seems to me sometimes that they're going back to before Jesus to establish what the church is, rather than listening to Jesus' teachings, which are, you know, if you were on the Sabbath and someone fell in a hole, wouldn't you save him? You know, the Sermon on the Mount is an amazing rabbinic interpretation of the law that is an entirely new tradition for the church, and the church wants to go back before Jesus and stick us with the legalism again.
It seems that there are two questions before the Jerusalem church at this point, and that is, who can be saved, and by what means
mm-hmm.
they are saved? And should there be even today we've talked in the past about this fellow, John Hagee, who's out
there,
who talks about this two-covenant theology, and that God does not break his covenants. And this does seem to be a play here, too. What about all these promises in the Old Testament that God makes to Israel and the different significant figures of the Old Testament about ruling from the throne of David, which is, you know, that's Jerusalem, obviously, and that would mean that there's a Jewish context to this
mm-hmm.
Messiah. So what do you do with all these promises?
Well, I mean, I think as in all things, you have to... I am uncomfortable saying, with being a person who simply says, well, no, God was just being metaphoric there. I don't think you can read the texts honestly and say that. And so you have to say... You know, and I think it's okay to say this. Lutherans have trouble with this, and Germans in particular. It's okay to say, you know, I just don't know. We're going to have to wait and see how God's majesty unfolds here. And not be so categoric about everything. There are things in the Scripture that we just won't understand completely until it happens and we see it, or we get to heaven and have perfect understanding, perhaps. I think that heresy in the church happens because we try to nail stuff down too closely.
You know, part of the debate today seems very similar to this in the church, and that is the idea of baptism. You know, are you baptized? Are you not baptized? Were you an infant? Was it age of consent? Were you sprinkled? Were you dunked? How dunked were you? Were you dunked all the way or just halfway? You know, which is a
That's
subject
true.
Better for donuts, but... But it's a similar argument, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is. And it's, again, it's what I want. It's not what, you know, we make, baptism is a particular bugaboo for us, because I never understand Jewish people who come to faith in Jesus and don't understand infant baptism in the light of infant circumcision. That's, it's parallel. So... and yet we don't. They stick to the stubborn human insistence upon having some control over their spiritual lives. We don't have any control over our physical lives. Why should we think we should have controls over our spiritual lives?
I guess also part of the problem, and we're going to get to the text, I promise, in just a moment, but we have to set this up to get understanding of what's going on here. You know, a couple of thousand years or so of Judaism, what happens to it? Really, do you just throw all this away?
Well, and trust, you know, understand, too, the distinction. It really wasn't Judaism in this time. It was something we refer to as Yahwism. Judaism, as we know it today, didn't come into effect until well after this time. Probably sometime toward the end of the first century.
I mean, the whole focus on you go to the temple in Jerusalem and you celebrate the Passover. And
see, they're in a flux time because the temple still... there. I mean, and so it's still a physical manifestation in their presence, and so that it's a reminder of here's what you have to do or should do, or, you know, all of this. And so the early churches, of course, in this flux time, I often teach that there are these numbers in Scripture that are meaningful for us, and one of them is 40, and 40 is a time of preparation, and it seems to me that God gave us 40 years from the time of Jesus' resurrection to the destruction of the temple, and that time was a preparation time to say, you don't need to do these things anymore. So in the meantime, while people were in this flux period where they were hearing the gospel but not yet coming to faith, and the church was kind of still sort of a sect of Judaism. They were still going to the synagogue. They were mixing in with the Jewish people. And so the temple had a purpose there. But at the end of that 40 years, in 70, the Romans came in and knocked it down, never to be rebuilt again, which it always floors me that there's so many Christian sects that want the rebuilding of the temple. That makes no sense to me.
Well, you need the thousand-year earthly reign. If you don't have a place, then that.
So it reminds me of that joke of two men who meet on a bridge. Are you pre-trib? You remember that joke, I'm sure. But, they're in a state of flux here, and so it is confusing, and so it's important that they get together and sort of nail this down. But because the time is coming when there will be no more temple. It will be very clear what God's judgment is on this legalistic religion that it has become. And even God says, I don't want your sacrifices if they are just something that you think you can do. I have the cattle on a thousand hills. What do I need your pathetic cow for?
Well, that puts it in perspective.
Yeah. But we got to the point as Jewish people where we believed this was something that we could do, not something that God called us to do.
Well, and that's part of this Reformation heritage that we have that we're commemorating this week, and that is, look, again, the debate, it seems like everything old is still new again, because if you believe in Jesus, can you live any old way you please? Can you do, okay, I'm a Christian.
Yeah, right. Well, that's the thing.
Off to the adult bookstore, woohoo! That doesn't seem to sync together.
I think we do underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian, and I can do whatever I want, but the Holy Spirit is going to direct what we do. And hopefully guide and sanctify us.
And that's so darn annoying, isn't it?
It is. Yeah. And if we deny the Holy Spirit, then we have to ask ourselves, are we truly a believer? Yeah. It's one thing to have lip service. I mean, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, he said, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, or if you speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that he is raised from the dead, you got to do both. We can give lip service to Jesus. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But if we don't truly believe in the resurrection, the majesty of God, the power of what all that means, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is what Jesus facilitated by resurrecting and going to heaven and sending us the Comforter, then what we say with our lips is cheap talk.
But they're coming into the church and they're eating shrimp and pork and they're not observing the three prayer hours of the day, and they're doing all these things. What do you do with them?
Yeah, you just gotta love them. That's just all they do.
You just gotta love them.
I'll never forget our first Purim party.
What else are you going to do?
Well, one of the things that we do when we have our fellowships is we try not to bring anything that's treif. Treif is clearly unkosher. That means shrimp and bacon and sausage and all that good stuff, right?
And sausage stuffed shrimp wrapped bacon wrapped shrimp.
One of our first potlucks, my wife brought a 7-layer salad with bacon bits on it.
Whoops.
That was her culture. And everybody kind of teased her about it, and we love her for that. While we still do that, it's always our Jewish friends who bring the shrimp tray. And I have a dear friend who's Jewish who last year for Hanukkah we made deep fried bacon wrapped matzo balls. So, it started out as a joke, but it turned out to be pretty good.
I had to try some of that.
Anything wrapped in bacon, let's face it.
Oh, wow.
But, you just have to, people just get too freaked out by the details.
So in this Reformation week, look at, verse 21 of Acts 14, you have Paul and Barnabas that continue their work. And then they appoint elders,
also a split there that's a result of a split.
Yeah. And then there, the split comes about, and then they get called back to Jerusalem, and everywhere they stop. Now, what I find interesting about Paul and Barnabas and their return to Jerusalem, it says, starting at verse 24, then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, and they were then commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. What's interesting is Paul's on a bit of a PR campaign here.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And I admire how intelligent Paul is.
And what I love about what Paul, because this is something that I think is failing a little bit in our own church body, is that Paul comes to Antioch and then he gives it. It sounds like he's blowing his own shofar, let's face it.
Yeah.
But what he's giving here is a testimony of what, not what I have done, but what God has done through us. Yeah. And I think that we've lost that, the power of sharing the story that Paul is doing here for the people in Antioch about what is happening all throughout Asia Minor that he's doing. And he's, and he is. He's on that 10-day train, you know, whistle stop campaign kind of thing.
Well, and it's no small weight to bear when you get to Jerusalem to say, and all the church is rejoicing with us.
Right. Yeah.
Nothing like influencing the process.
Yeah, whatever. And yeah. Paul had his own issues. So
He did. But then you get to verse 1 of chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And here again comes one of the great themes of Reformation Week, Jesus plus.
Mm-hmm, that's right.
Jesus plus.
Yeah.
You know, and this is what the Reformation is all about. Is it Jesus or is it Jesus plus?
Well, you know, but we have the same argument. Unless you be baptized, you cannot be saved. Is it the same thing? I mean, how do we view the I mean, baptism in the same sense as these guys are viewing circumcision? And
well, we do teach that baptism is a work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and but I'm just saying the church as large, they will argue that you're not saved unless you're baptized. But in fact, while baptism is a means of grace, it's not the only means of grace.
Yeah.
People come to faith without baptism and then prayerfully are baptized as a response to faith. But we kind of have that same argument in the church today.
But much like the Ethiopian eunuch, if water is available and you can be baptized, you should be.
Right.
If you're in one of those unique circumstances where you come to faith and whether it's a foxhole conversion or whatever and you can't, does that deny your salvation?
Of course not.
But you never make the exception the rule, do you?
Right, right.
Yeah.
And frankly, there's water in everything, even sand. So, you know, you can baptize someone with a handful of sand in the middle of the desert.
I've had more than one pastor roll his eyes at me. One of my favorite Luther quotes. When in need of baptism, in the absence of water, use beer.
Yeah.
Now, they'll all say, well, that's not attributed. Well, I don't know. I can hear him saying something.
Yeah,
that's me. That's me. And we can't miss the fun Luther, too.
Right.
The practical Luther in this Reformation Week. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Verse 2, and after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with, I can see this now.
Mm-hmm.
This is
church council meeting.
Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Well, go to the head office.
Right.
Let them solve
it. Go down to the Purple Palace.
Yeah. Well, wherever.
Yeah.
You know, in this case, it happens to be Jerusalem. It happens to be Kirkwood for the LCMS. It could be, I don't know, I guess Rome.
Springfield
for the Assemblies of God.
Right.
You send back to the home office for clarification, right?
I find it interesting that that they needed to do that. But it's a good practice. I mean, it's a good practice
to
involve.
Have you not noticed that every time things get a little bit annoying with Paul, they send him off someplace else?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, good point. And he brings people to faith.
Yeah, so. But is it, please, go.
Yeah, go, yeah.
You know? Antioch, love it. Have you seen the postcards? Go. You know, just so long as you're not here for a while. And then, what was it, a couple of chapters back, they send him off to Antioch in peace.
Yeah, right.
Jerusalem. So this, I don't know if this is, the way of problem resolution or if this is just getting, you know, we're just tired.
Yeah, sometimes. He could be pretty intense, let's face it.
Well, I mean, it says, with no small dissension and debate.
Right.
I think Luke's being kind.
Yeah, well, and certainly Paul was raised to be a rabbi, you know, and a Pharisee, and so he...
Well, I mean, look how the Sanhedrin behaves.
Exactly. You know. He has the tools and the talents to be in debate and dissension, so...
So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. There we go. Like you said, the whistle stop continues. Pastor Kevin Parviz, our guest this morning on the Bible study. He serves at Congregation Kyvie Shalom in the Dogtown neighborhood of St. Louis City. That is, well, that's not all that far from St. Louis Zoo. You know, the Tam Avenue overpass, that kind of, it kind of leads right into about where you are.
That's right.
All those cool little restaurants and shops in that neighborhood. And you have service when?
Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, 9 o'clock Bible study.
9 o'clock. And A lot of things are going to be coming up as we get into the Christmas season, the Advent season as well,
yes,
right?
Yes, it is. It's
lots of activity at Congregation Kyrie Shalom.
Very busy starting yesterday.
We need to finish halfway through chapter 15 before we let you get away from us today, Pastor Parviz. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO.org. The break is a great time to call in. Join us. We'd love to hear from you. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO Pastor Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyrie Shalom, our guest. One of the great angels of the church who always delivers to me a cup of fine coffee every time you come in. Mm. I don't know why we don't have you in here once or twice a week.
Well, that's not a bribe.
I would bankrupt you and your congregation just for the sake of good coffee, but thank you for that.
You're welcome.
All right. Now, we covered a lot of territory in just a few verses here in getting started with chapter 15 of Acts. And again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. How much of this debate, the traditions of what had become Judaism in Jerusalem was a rabbinic heritage of debating these things.
Mm-hmm.
How much of this is just a good old-fashioned rabbinic punch-up?
Well,
how much is really serious?
Well, I would think that it's still serious. The whole thing where I always make the joke, you have two Jews, three opinions, that's not intended to be humorous. These things are serious. If you remember Tevye, he's always saying on one hand, but on the other hand. Essentially the purpose is really to try to discern the will of God. And we as human beings are weak-minded and don't have that discernment, and so in some sense there is a value to sitting down with the brothers and hammering stuff through and not just not falling into what happened with Luther, where you have this kind of autocracy that is commanding from the top down, I need to build a church, so you go sell some forgiveness.
Now something odd happens here at verse 4 and 5. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, Pharisees in the church? Really? Really? Pharisees in the church?
We still have that party.
Really? Rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses. Okay. I still have a hard time understanding. Why would a Pharisee be in the church? How could you be both a follower of Christ, a follower of the way, and a Pharisee?
Well, as I said, this is the flux time, and the Pharisees was simply kind of a party of the of a sect, if you will, of Judaism. Mm-hmm. And so some of those Pharisees, Paul himself, came to faith. I think Paul kind of struggled through some Pharisaic tendencies himself and confessed to that. As he writes.
So this might be some of the believing Pharisees that we've met in the course of the New Testament. Zacchaeus, perhaps?
Yeah, perhaps. I think it was Nicodemus.
Pharisees. Yeah.
So, these are people who had been Pharisees, who came to faith in Jesus, who come into the church with baggage like everybody does.
But again, why give up all the old ways and traditions?
When you're dealing with adult, it's so much easier to... I think when Jesus says the kingdom of God belongs to little children such as these, it's because that's so much easier. They don't have as much baggage. Adult believers who come into the churches, even today, they bring with them all their evangelical baggage, all their fundamental baggage, atheistic baggage, their heavy reliance upon science and reason. And over time, the Holy Spirit smooths those edges out, and the Word of God woos them into an Orthodox faith if they have a good fellowship.
Hmm.
And that's what's happening here, really.
So is this the first big church council?
Yeah, I think so.
So this ranks up there with Council of Nicaea and the other church councils
absolutely.
That we've seen over the history of the church. Interesting. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. John, good morning. You're up first this week. How are you?
Good morning, Roland. Doing well. And Reverend Parviz, how are you today?
Hey, John, how are you?
Hey, I'm doing well. It's always a pleasure to get your perspective on things. I had a question, and I hope I phrase this correctly. It's kind of running through my mind here as I'm sitting here reading the text. Is this where we see the first major, I would say, split from Judaism into a Christianity thing? Is this where we can actually draw the line where the difference becomes on a theological basis of things?
Yeah, I think, you know, a lot of people actually turn to when the church moved to Rome and became Roman-centric, but I think you could say that here, John, that, you know, this is where they're starting to really wrestle with what's the church going to look like going forward, and it doesn't look like the law.
Right.
It doesn't look like what we've had, because, you know, that obviously was for a time and for a purpose that now Jesus has fulfilled, so how are we going to move forward?
Okay. All right. That was basically, you know, my question on that. It was just something that I had been kind of bouncing around here in my head as we've been reading along. So, yeah, you answered that perfectly as well.
Well, do I recall there's a Mazel Tov in your past?
Yeah.
You got my email?
Yes, sir. I most certainly
that was
did.
Really a blessing. Yeah.
Thank you so very much. I feel that, you know, it was a very, very important part of my life, and, you know, I was wanting to share all that with everybody that has, you know, helped nudge me along in the correct direction, and you were one of those. So
you want to share it online, on air?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I've told Roland, you know, about my confirmation.
Oh, good. Okay.
And, you know, it's not something that I'm definitely ashamed of or anything
praise
of that
God.
Nature.
All right.
I'm very proud of it, you know, and you know, I do everything I can to witness and profess the truth of Jesus, and that's important to me. That's why I listen to the show all the time.
Amen.
Too.
Well, just trust God and love people. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you.
Thanks, John.
Roland.
Good to hear from you. Have a great week.
Yeah, bye-bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to our next caller, Rick, who's in Nashville, Illinois. Rick, good morning.
Well, good morning, Roland. Thanks for taking the call. You were speaking earlier before the break and then brought it up afterwards, how could there be the Pharisees within the Christian church? And when it goes from one extreme to the other, too much grace, too much law, people out on those extreme ends are full of knowledge and no spirit.
No discernment, yeah.
And that's how you wind up with Pharisees in the church. That's how you wind up with people that are praying that God is going to take this storm on the East Coast and push it out in back into the water. And that's how you get people that are just strictly full of law.
Yeah, I mean, I think
we find ourselves right in the middle where we need to be with that perfect balance.
Yeah, it's always important to be balanced in the middle.
That's another Reformation Week theme about being.
That's right.
You know, upright on that.
And you know, we always have to remember that Luther did not want to split from the church. He was looking for balance. He was looking for correction.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
Rick,
the Pharisees in his time. All right. Thank you much.
Thanks, Rick. Good to hear from you. Let's continue with our phone call. You get a crowd on the radio this morning. You get a following.
That's
you know
blessing.
That. You've got a following. Mary, good morning. You're up next with Pastor Parviz.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Hi, Mary.
I have a longstanding question about the Jewish faith. If circumcision is replaced by baptism, if the Jewish people believe that sacrifices are how they are forgiven of their sins, and don't believe Jesus' sacrifice is valid to them, how do they receive forgiveness of sins now?
Yeah, that's a very good question. Actually, they, you know, in Judaism, there's very little understanding of forgiveness of sins. I mean, certainly we as human beings can understand forgiving each other, but the whole celebration, if you will, if you want to call it that, of the high holidays during Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is really all about if you're at all at least have some faith in the fact that there is still a God, it is that God, the hope that God will see the things that you do and merit you worthy of forgiving your sins for at least another year. And but it really is temporal. It's not eternal, and there's very little concept anymore of the forgiveness of sins. And to the end that many Jewish people that I talk to really deny that they even sin.
And why do they no longer sacrifice?
Well, as we talked a little earlier in the show, in about 90, after the destruction of the temple, the rabbis got together and said, "We have no more temple. What do we do?" And as Judaism has almost everywhere it goes, it has to adjust to the environment that it's in. They basically created a new method of sacrificing that by prayer, fasting, repentance, and good deeds, we will make our own sacrifice before God. And so it's no longer a blood sacrifice that is necessary because there's no temple to do that in, though if there ever is a temple rebuilt, we'll do the blood sacrifices. But until that time, we have to pray and repent and fast and do good deeds, and those things will make us not only responsible citizens of the world, but also worthy in God's eyes of accepting that as our sacrifice. And what that does is it creates a people who are really good neighbors, but who don't have any concept of true eternal salvation.
So the temple is the only place that the sacrifice could be made.
Yeah, I mean, if I was going to be honest with you, and it's a long story, but there is still a sect of Judaism that does believe that you have to have a blood sacrifice. They call it Shlugin Kippurah, which is a killing of chickens and using its blood. But it's just a faint recollection. It's still just another way in which Jews who have been pushed around for thousands of years, moving from place to place, have had to kind of, rather than receive the gift that God has given us in Jesus, say, no, we're going to do this ourselves, and we're going to adjust it to where we can actually make it right.
Well, I sure thank you. I've wondered about that for such a long time.
Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mary. Have a great week. Good to hear from you today. In essence, if the Jews were to recreate the sacrificial system somewhere else, they'd be just like the Samaritans,
wouldn't they?
They'd be offering
on
a different
hill.
You
can't do that. Yeah, you can't do that, so...
So that's why they don't do it.
Right.
All right. Otherwise, all those years of complaining about the Samaritans gone to waste.
But, as I say, I mean, I think the 40-year period between the resurrection of Jesus and the destruction of the temple was the time in which the church went to the Jewish people and said, you don't need to do this anymore. It's God did it for you. But there are still those, of course, who rejected, and they continue to reject.
And as we've seen through much of Acts here, when that sort of confrontation occurs, what's the answer? Kill them.
Yeah.
Kill them, get them out of here. Mm-hmm. Let's pick up at verse 7. After there had been much debate, now you have to give Peter credit here, because for all the times dear Peter has jumped in and just ham-fisted
he shows
everything
restraint.
He does. He finally shows some restraint. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Okay. First off, what do you make of this speech that Peter has just put together here?
I think it's a remarkable transformation. We were planning a trip to Israel. In fact, if it had gone off, I would have been in Israel today. And it was going to be the footsteps of St. Peter. And looking at the remarkable transformation of this guy who could deny Christ three times, and then who could make this statement, and who could write the Petrine epistles.
Yeah.
And it's only the Holy Spirit. That is an evidence of the Holy Spirit. And he's absolutely right. Why should we give them a yoke that we couldn't even possibly carry? And that's the whole function. That's the question to ask today when it comes to all these things. Why do we put such a burden on people that we can't even stand?
And Peter says at the end that the Jews are saved the same way as the Gentiles. Isn't that backwards?
Well, I mean,
or isn't that the debate?
That is the debate, and he of course became very instrumental in bringing Gentiles into the church. Even though Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was involved in that too. You know, Peter's, I mean, the guy who had to see the sheet in order to get it through his head. But, you know, that he's understanding that there are no distinctions in Christ. There's no male-female, no Jew-Gentile. You know, it's all one in Christ, and it's all the same.
And all the assembly fell silent. Well, probably because they were surprised that Peter put such a cogent argument together with some of his history. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. But, you know, here's the $64,000 question, Pastor Purves. Why did God bother with the Old Testament? Isn't it just a chronicle of failure after failure after failure? You know, especially the failure of being righteous before God?
Well, you know, here's the image that I portray very often to our congregation. These people had spent, and I always love it because on Reformation Sunday, you know, we read John chapter 8 where the Jews who believed in Jesus said, yeah, we are descendants of Abraham, we've never been slaves to anyone. You forget that 430 years in Egypt?
Yeah.
And,
yeah,
you know, and so this people of God who God has selected through Abraham has spent 430 years in slavery, not understanding what it's like to be a free people of God and a people of God himself. And so he gave them all these rules, much like we do for two-year-olds. You know, my little granddaughter, when she was 2 or 3 years old, I would say, don't touch the stove. It's hot. But when she's 15, I'll say, would you cook me a meal? I mean, you know, as we get older and more mature in our faith, we're able to handle the things that are. And so God basically gave them these laws as a people who were 2 years old, who had no concept of what it was to be free, no concept of what it was to be with God. But over time, you know, he's bringing them along into a maturity that they have the discernment to understand how to live in a relationship with one another and with God.
All right, with verse 13, we see James. But which James is this that makes an appearance here? There's James the Apostle, James the half-brother of Jesus. Which James is this?
I don't know.
You don't know?
No.
Does it matter?
No.
All right. Just thought I'd ask.
What James do you think it is?
I don't know. I might be tempted to say it's James, the brother of Jesus, because he goes on to become the leader of the church in Jerusalem.
That's kind of where I fall.
That's why he is a man of authority in that place.
But do we really want to form a distinction here and have a side, I follow James the lesser, I follow James the greater? See, that's the problem. So I don't know.
I follow Apollos personally, but that's another story.
I'm going to stick to my I don't know, and that's okay. Yeah. But yeah.
All right. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. That would be Abraham, right?"
Mm-hmm.
So Abraham was a Gentile.
Well, see, he was modern-day terms Iraqi.
Iraqi, yeah.
Yeah, I mean,
you know,
so,
the Chaldean church. Yeah,
yeah,
yeah.
Right.
"And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, and the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old.'" All right, so you have...
And I think James makes a really good point when it comes to the Jewish people. We were all Gentiles at one time.
Oh, see, now that's... Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And when you're in the faith, essentially, we're all...
Because what does it
Jews
mean?
Jews now? Can you say
yeah,
that, too?
Exactly, you can.
Because we're grafted
Paul makes
in.
That. Yeah, yeah, Paul makes that argument. I mean, what is it to be a Gentile but a people apart from God? And to be and that is, God chose a people out of the Gentiles and said, you're going to be my people. You're going to be with me. And through you, everybody else is going to come in, too.
So what does this mean? What does this mean here? Called the Gentiles who were called by my name.
Well, I mean, I think that simply is a people of God, a people who he has selected and chosen. Honestly, I don't think there's any great advantage to being in this bloodline. Because, as I said, before Abraham, there was no bloodline. It was all simply God's choice, not ours. We're not born into something that makes us deserve any more than we get.
Yeah.
It is simply by God's selection, by God's election, we are his people.
So is Amos the earliest of the prophets who prophesied that both the Jew and the Gentile will seek the Lord together?
You know, I don't think so. I think Moses was.
Moses, huh?
I mean, Moses talked. I mean, yeah, there was the whole bit about going there and kill all the
Canaanites.
Yeah. But there was talk all through the Torah about how God's election of a people was going to be for the sake of the whole world.
Hmm.
I mean, what were they elected for but to be priests, a family of priests who would preach the word to the nations?
And you can't help but notice that the Amos quotation starts at 16 with, "After this I will return." After what?
Yeah, I think it's probably the hinge pin in history, the cross.
The cross, yeah.
Yeah.
19, "Therefore my judgment is that," and this is James speaking, "therefore my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles, who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood." Now this is interesting because he says, okay, we're not going to set them apart, but here's still some rules that you have to follow.
Yeah.
So it's not the law, but it is the law.
Right, yeah.
What am I missing?
And in some sense, this gives credence to being James, the brother of Jesus, because he's the only one who have chutzpah to have a judgment. So this is my judgment. But you know, these are things that are, number one, these are things that will hurt you and get in the way of your relationship with God. I mean, you don't want to, you have to have laws for immature people, for babies. You know, it's the same thing as the hot stove. The two-year-old, don't touch hot. But as you grow up and learn how to use it, then you can use it safely to your good. And so these new believers are still 2 years old, and so don't touch hot. It's not good for you.
Or just a bit of a compromise on the part of James, because by saying the Gentiles should at least do these four things, they're less offensive to Jewish sensibilities.
Yeah, I don't get the sense that he's worried about offending Jewish sensibilities, but, I mean, James, as this is a council, and so obviously he's trying to bring balance. He's trying to take the two disparate ends of the spectrum and see, let's meet in the middle here. And so you have that element as well. But think of what these things do, not only as witness to those who are watching, but as hurting your own, corrupting your own spirit. If you're eating meat that's sacrificed to idols, then suddenly you think that idol might have some power. I mean, these things are destructive, and so especially to babies who don't have the discernment to understand and to grow in the richness of the Lord.
A caller who couldn't stand the line asked, "What's the difference between through faith and by faith?" The distinction in those prepositions.
Yeah, I think we'd have to probably go back to the Greek on that. But I would venture to guess what she's implying or what she's asking is that there is a faith that is received. That's the by faith. I believe in Jesus by faith, the faith that God has given me. But through faith is how my faith then informs my life. It is the things that I do through faith. Faith that's received is by faith, but my actions, the sort of third use of the law, the sanctification, the Holy Spirit, that's the work that is through faith.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A few moments left with Pastor Kevin Parviz on this Monday Bible Studies. We wrap up the middle portion of chapter 15 of Acts, and the lesson today concludes with verse 21. "For from ancient generations Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Well, what does that have
to
do with verse 20?
Yeah. I mean, I think he is saying no matter where you go, there are Jews, and so you have to realize that. And perhaps, again, that's that bringing together of the two disparate sides. But saying, I mean, after all, and I think the church has kind of lost this perspective to some extent, but the gospel is first for the Jew. And we lose the aspect of, just because now the church is growing by leaps and bounds through Gentiles, don't lose the fact that the Lord loves the Jewish people, and he hungers to have them back and understand him and receive the salvation he's given them through Yeshua HaMashiach. And don't forget them. In every city where you go, there will, and I'm amazed at how small towns I get phone calls from pastors. We have a Jewish family here. How do I minister to them? I'm so blessed that these guys are not forgetting the fact that though they be Jewish, they need Jesus. There's too many out there who say, oh, they have their own way. They're God's chosen.
No, that's the politically correct way of our culture these days.
And you can't do that. Everybody needs the Lord. And by withholding our faith, by withholding our testimony to the Jewish people, we condemn them all over again.
Pastor Kevin Parviz serves at Congregation Kyvie Shalom. They're in the Dogtown neighborhood of the city of St. Louis. We're close to Forest Park and the zoo, just on the other side, the south side of Highway 40. A lot of great restaurants, Seamus McDaniels
it's
and all
fun,
those guys
fun
up there.
Area, yeah.
And we'll have to talk again because a lot of activities coming up in the near future here as we get towards Christmas at Congregation
Kyvie
Shalom.
Starting yesterday, yeah.
Thanks again for the coffee,
you,
my
Roland.
Friend.
You bet.
Blessings. Ask the pastor is next, guys. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.